Well, following on from Jackie's experiment, our Bible reading this morning is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. So I'm reading from the New International Version. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. It's headed Salt and Light. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Okay. Hi, church. How you all doing? Yeah, good. Hey, today is just actually just meant to be a little bit of a celebration for the great things that God has actually has done and is doing in the life of our church. I recognise that I am far from being a perfect pastor, and we are far from being a perfect church, but we are a great church that actually belongs to God, and there are great things actually happening in the life of this church. So, particularly this afternoon, I know we're not in the habit of actually going to two services a day. That's kind of like an old-fashioned thing to do. But one of the things you need to do to actually, I guess, encourage your own faith is to place yourself in circumstances and places that actually build faith within you and excites you and encourages you and challenges you. And so we're going to see a bunch of baptisms this afternoon. So if you actually want to be encouraged in your faith to think, well, what is all my work and all my giving and all my sacrifice and all that goes to in terms of the life of our community, it goes to seeing transformed lives, to see people actually giving their lives in faith expressed in baptism. And there'll be curry afterwards. So come along, 5 p.m. This afternoon. That will be super. How about I pray and then I will jump into today's passage. Dear God, I do acknowledge that this is your church. It's not my church. It belongs to you. You're the head of this church. God, we recognize that you love this church so much that Jesus was willing to die for us. We acknowledge that he is the Lord and the King, not only of our lives individually, but of our lives as a community. As we think about that, I pray that your spirit just might be at work in our lives over the next few moments to think about, well, what could our future be together? So I pray by the power of your spirit, by the might of your word, by the beauty of Jesus, that you'll speak to us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I did have a whizzy PowerPoint, but unfortunately I haven't put it in the system, so you'll just have to pretend that I've got a whizzy PowerPoint. You'll remember that our vision is to see lives transformed through Christ-centered community. And so right at the heart of our vision is to see lives are transformed. And so thinking about that, how do we actually get selfish people who kind of get annoyed over little things, people actually full of frustration and gossip, to actually just be selfless people, to be people who love God deeply and love Jesus deeply and love the body of Christ deeply, people who are actually full of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, that is actually the heart of spiritual transformation. And so in February next year, we're going to be preaching through our vision, and we're going to be thinking about spiritual disciplines, but spiritual disciplines aren't the goal. So the goal of our Christian life isn't church attendance. It's not life group attendance. It's not ministry. It's not prayer. It's not Bible study. All of these things are only of use in as much as actually they develop our heart and our love for God and for God's people and for this world. We've said our strategy is discipleship, that Jesus just gave us one strategy, which is up, in, and out. So how can we just get better and better and better at loving Jesus and loving one another and loving this world? That is what that vision series is going to be about. And then we've said that our future is about actually seeing more people in more places making more responses to Jesus. And we've just got three little headings there of reach. That our prayer and our goal is that by 2025, we will see another 200 followers of Jesus. Now, we don't know how we're actually going to do that. We're going to have a forum in the first term where we're actually going to ask you to come and brainstorm and pray with us how we actually might be more effective in our local community of seeing more people in more places making more responses to Jesus. We've got this goal of grow. That we won't actually want to see a discipleship program from 0 to 100 and people actually flourishing in faith. That we'll become an intercultural and intergenerational church. And then the whole idea of sin, that God has actually given us so much, and that we have a great history of raising up great leaders, but we actually even want to get better at that. We want to see 10 more Will and Emmas actually being developed and grown in our church, discipled so that we actually can send them out to the wider movement of Christ, both locally and also around the world. And that's exciting, don't you reckon? But today, I just want to actually focus on what all of those goals is about. It's about seeing more people in more places making more responses to Jesus. So if you think about our 2025 goal, it's like an island that we're actually going to sail towards, and the island is named More People in More Places Making More Responses to Jesus. I've actually only had one real, what I would describe as a supernatural experience of God. I experience God all the time in my life and in my daily life. I'm experiencing God now. But what I would describe as this overwhelming supernatural experience of God, I've only actually experienced that once in my life. It was the moment when I gave my life to Christ. I gave my life to Christ when I was 16, almost 17 years of age. I was all by myself on a beach in Tasmania, and I just placed my faith in Christ, asked God to forgive me, and I committed my life to actually following him. And at that moment and at that time, I had this overwhelming sense of peace, which I acknowledge as being God's Spirit actually coming over me and in me, dwelling in my life, and a new purpose. And do you know what that new purpose was? Nobody told me this. Nobody actually taught me this. I just had this overwhelming desire to tell other people about Jesus. This fledging faith, this faith the size of a mustard seed. I didn't know anything about anything, but the moment I became a Christian, I just had this desire that other people would know Jesus the way that I knew him. I actually believed that within a year I could bring the whole of Australia to faith in Christ. I genuinely believed that. It made sense to me. It should make sense to all people. That's the kind of way I work. I didn't know anything about anything, and my church sent me off to this course. 6 months later, Christianity Explained. I was a youth leader, signed up there, and they sent me off to Christianity Explained. And that actually taught me what I believed, that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross, and that he rose again. I thought, oh, okay, that's actually what I believe, because I didn't really know much. And then I got two workmates, one footy mate, and one guy who I went through church with but wasn't a Christian. I said, would you guys actually do Christianity Explained with me? And they did. And over the next course of a few weeks, I actually sat down with Christianity Explained and explained who Jesus was to them, and I was explaining it to myself at the same time. I was talking about the death of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins and that Jesus rose again and that we need to commit our life to him. Only one of those people actually became Christians at that point, but that person is actually still going in faith. That person, I preached at Alveston Baptist earlier this year, and that person is still actually present in that church. He has a family, and they're serving Jesus. Their eternity, their life has actually been changed. Over the next few years, I actually was running youth group, and I just put kid after kid after kid after kid through Christianity Explained and saw a whole bunch of kids actually come to faith. But then do you know what happened to me? The worst possible thing that actually happened to me? I went to theological college. I went to theological college and I learned a whole bunch of new things about my faith. I learned about epistemology and ontology. I learned about biblical theology and systematic theology. I learned how to exegesis. I learned how salvation history. I learned all this actually knowledge and actually became better in my understanding of the Bible and better in my teaching of the Bible. But do you know what's happened to me over the course of my life? The longer I've been a Christian, the more I know about Jesus, the more I know about the Bible, the longer I've been at this, the less effective I've actually become in my personal witness to others. And I suspect that that's actually the place that many of us find ourselves in today. Is that not true? All the research says that churches like you and I are full of great people who love Jesus, who love worshipping Jesus, who love praying to Jesus. You're generous with your money, you're generous with your time, you'll get actually involved in ministry, but when it comes time to actually sharing our faith with others, the research shows that only 5% of us are actually confident to be able to do that. And so friends, there's something wrong with our discipleship. There's something wrong with the way that we're actually following Jesus. There's something faulty in that. And that's what we actually need to look at as a church. Remember Jesus says, I have come to seek and save the lost. That was his mission statement. That's why he said, I've come to earth to seek and save the lost. Therefore, followers of Jesus, churches like you and I, that has to be our mission statement as well. Somehow, we have to relearn what it means to be good news in this world. And that's what I want to do by looking at today's passage, just give you a kind of a taste of what our next few years are going to be like. You know, we can continue to become better and better at worship and better at preaching and better at life groups and better at our programs, and all those things are good, but it's all for nothing unless we actually become better and better at being salt and light. Amen? Amen. That's right. So two metaphors and one reality. Two metaphors, salt and light, and one reality, hurt. Firstly, salt. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, today, we use salt more for taste, don't we? But in Jesus' day, we know that salt was primarily used as a preservative. So my grandpa, who lived into his 90s, he loved salt. So when I visited my grandpa's house, he would take the lid off the salt shaker, because who needs those little holes? And he would just pour salt over his food. You know, you have a bit of a steak with your salt, and he just loves salt. I love salt as well too. But in Jesus' day, salt was used as a preservative. It kept things alive for longer. So the idea is that you put salt on your meat, or more important, you actually put meat into your salt. You would actually rub it salt all around, and it would preserve it. It would actually stop the decaying process. And think about that. Jesus is actually wanting us to actually be a preservative in our culture. And what is he saying? He's saying a lot of our culture, a lot of the people that we actually know, are decaying and they're falling apart. Think about people that you know in your life. Often it's not just that they have a problem, it's often that they are a problem, isn't it? That they have unhealthy attitudes and unhealthy behaviours. I think about people who are selfish and people who are high maintenance, people who are always taking and never giving, people who seem to go just from one crisis to another crisis to another crisis to another crisis. What is our natural tendency with such people? Our natural tendency is actually to run away from people like that. Yet what is Jesus saying in this passage? When you see somebody and their life is actually falling apart and they have problems and they have difficulties and they're going through genuine suffering and they're actually hard work, what does Jesus say? Instead of running away, run to. Get involved. So Christians who have families at school and your school might not be a great place and it's got a whole heap of problems, what do? Do you run away from that school? Do you pull your kids out of that school? Do you stop teaching in that school? No, as Christians, we actually get more involved. We become salt. We become flavor in that place. Our commitment to our schools, I think this year we've had about 550 dads do that Dads and Kids Camp through Normanhurst West Primary School and Pennant Hills Primary School. We've got a whole bunch of parents involved in the PNC. We've got Kids Hope Program, Scripture in School, Brekkie Club, prayer groups. There are a bunch of parents who actually meet on school campuses just to pray for the spiritual well-being of those schools. We've got the Fellowship Fund. I meet the principals. We've got BLAST, Boys Brigade, Girls Brigade, Youth Group, mainly music, Young Moms, Playtimes. Why? Because we want to be good news in our local communities, in our local schools. What does it mean for us to be salt? My son Liam has just finished his HSC and he had that, where you all get dressed up? Formal, that's the one. So he just had his formal a little while ago, and they're hectic, right? He's about to go off into schoolies week. Jill and I, our prayer life is just maxing out at the moment. Like, so we're just killing it. Anyway, like his formal, you know, they have those after-church parties at the formal, and they're just hectic. You know, there's you know, drugs, and there's alcohol, and there's sex, and there's all that sort of stuff going on. And you just worry about the well-being of your kids, don't you? But what actually happened is that there was another family who I Christian family who opened up their house to have an after party at their house. There was still alcohol. Some of these kids are 18 years of age, but there was plenty of food and plenty of water. The parents, they didn't actually impose themselves on those kids, but they just made sure that they were checking every now and again that the kids were safe and actually having a good time. And so these kids who were celebrating the end of their HSC had a Christian family who were being salt to them. This Christian family opened their house, the kids that they actually didn't know. The party went to 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. Such was their love for these high school kids. That's good news, isn't it? You know, often when we think about our future and think about becoming more evangelistically effective, we start to think about programs all the time, don't we? But I actually don't think our church needs any more programs. Do you know where we actually can become really salty, really effective? Do you know where our missional forefront is? It's not in our programs, it's in you. It's where you live, it's where you work, it's where you study, it's where you play. It's actually seeking to be good news amongst the friends that you know, praying and taking every opportunity to talk about Jesus. I grew up on the Brady Bunch. Who used to watch the Brady Bunch? Yeah, so the Brady Bunch, you know, this perfect blended family. You know, you had Marsha, and Marsha always had the perfect hair. And you had Greg, the oldest son, and Greg was always, you know, the perfect oldest son. And you had Mum and Dad, and there was a problem in every episode. But by the end of the episode, Mum and Dad were always the fountain of wisdom, and they always sorted out whatever the problem was. But life in the northern suburbs, we pretend that it's like the Brady Bunch, that everything's perfect, that everything's okay, but we know that it's not. Do you know the real people, the real actors in the Brady Bunch? I watched a documentary on them. Their lives were falling apart. There was alcohol addiction. There was drug addiction. There was a divorce and marital breakup. There was depression and loneliness. One of them actually took their lives. under the lid of this perfect family, which looked like the Brady Bunch, was a lot of brokenness and a lot of hurt. And I think that's true in the northern suburbs of Sydney. I think that's true for you, and I think it's true for me, and I think it's true for the culture that we live in. You know, people try to present that they've got life all worked out, that they've got great careers and great houses and great jobs, but you look under the veneer of that, they're stressed out of their brain. They're fearful and scared. Their marriages are falling apart. They don't know how to connect with their kids. They're worried about their kids' future. And what are we called to be? We are called to be salt in those places. My experience is that everybody has a problem. They are living with a problem, or they are a problem. And Jesus actually doesn't want us to actually run away from that. Jesus wants to run us to run towards that. You know, basketball the other night, there's two parents of this kid who's going through a difficult time. They're divorced, but they're, you know, there's a lot of argy-bargy and horrible things. And he's sitting there, and she's sitting there, and Janelle goes and sits with her, and I go and sit with them. And the natural tendency is, I've got enough problems in my life already. I just look at you guys. I've got enough problems. I don't need another problem. But here's a family in need. And what is a Christian? What are we meant to do? We're meant to run towards those people. You know, some of you are sitting here and thinking, I can't do that. You know, my life is already falling apart. I feel so many pressures in my life, and you know, I'm struggling just to actually cope with what's on my plate already. But I was reading in my quiet time this week from Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, and Paul says this. He says, this is Jesus, he is before all things, and in him all things are holding together. And we normally think about that verse, thinking about Jesus, the cosmic Jesus, who holds all of creation together in the palm of his hands. And that is true, but it's more than that. When it says all things, it means you and I as well. That our lives apart from Christ, our identity was falling apart, our purpose was falling apart, our meaning was falling apart, our marriages were falling apart, our parenting and our friendships were falling apart. But what is Jesus doing? He's putting us back together. He's putting us and molding us and making us one, and he's holding us together and he's keeping us together. And do you know what will actually be a step forward in your life? It's actually to begin to forget about yourself, to not worry about yourself, and to think about Jesus and to think about others, a part of God putting you back together, and for you to become a whole person is for you to become salt and be a part of this mission to the world. Amen? Amen. You'll get there. The next metaphor is this idea of light. So we know about light and darkness, don't we? We know that light brings beauty, it brings colour, it gives us perspective, it gives us truth. We know without the sun and its light that there would be no life on earth. We know that darkness brings about fear and decay and disorientation. And Jesus says he wants us to be light. You know, at the end of the 19th century, in the beginning of the 20th century, you had all these philosophers and thinkers, and they said, you know, God is dead, religion is done away with, but the future will be science and education. And they look forward to the future as just being this great time of progression. But there was one guy, a son of a Presbyterian minister, a guy by the name of Nietzsche, who hated God. He was an atheist. But instead of looking at the future as, you know, this glorious future of education and science, this is what he thought the future would be. He wrote a poem called The Madman. He says, "Have you not heard of that madman who lit a lantern in the bright morning hours, ran into the marketplace and cried incessantly, 'I seek God, I seek God.' As many of those who did not believe in God were standing around just then, he provoked much laughter. 'Has he got lost?' one asked. 'Did he lose his way like a child?' asked another. 'Or is he hiding? Is he afraid of us? Has he gone on a voyage or immigrated?' Thus they yelled and laughed. The madman jumped into the midst and pierced them with his eyes. 'Whither is God?' he cried. 'I will tell you. We have killed him, you and I. All of us are his murderers. But how do we do this? How do we drink up the sea? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the entire horizon? What were we doing when we unhinged the earth from its sun? Whether is it moving now? Whether is it moving now away from all suns? Are we not continuing plunging backwards, sideward, forwards, in all directions? Is there still any up and down? Are we not straying as though through an infinite nothing? Do we not feel the breath of empty space? Has it not become colder? Is the night not continually closing in on us? Do we not need lanterns in the morning? Do you hear what he says? He says a world and a culture without God, it's actually getting colder. It's getting darker. We don't know which way is forward. We don't know which way is back. We don't know which way is up. Instead of things getting better, Nietzsche says things will actually get worse and worse and worse. And his predictions are right, aren't they? The 20th century, you know, the absence of God in the Western world was the bloodiest century in all of history. World War I and World War II. We live in a time of deep cynicism. We live in a time when we're cynical about our governments. We're cynical about our leaders. We don't know if they tell the truth or not. We're cynical about our businesses. We're cynical about religions. We see them as corrupt and abusive. We don't know what to do with terrorism or globalization. We look at the future of the job market where they say a third of the world's population will be useless and they actually won't have a job. We look at the world without light and its darkness, and what does Jesus ask us to be? He asks us to actually be light, to be good news. This is a part of the Beatitudes, and remember the Beatitudes are all about our character, that we will be people of justice, that we will be people of hope, that we will be people of generosity, that we will be people of holiness and be people of purity, that we will be different. You know, there's all this whining and complaining that our culture is becoming more and more secular, that it's going further and further and further away from a Judeo-Christian ethic. Happy days, man. The further it gets away from Jesus, the more distinctive we can become and the brighter our light can be. You know, I don't want to criticize Jesus, but he actually mixes his metaphors. He's talking about salt and light, and then he actually introduces this idea about being a city on the hill. You know, he kind of goes off target. What is he talking about? Well, in the ancient world, our cities weren't built on the hill predominantly. They were built by rivers, by lakes. They were built where water was. To build a city on a hill was a really difficult thing because how do you actually get water to the top of the hill? How do you actually sustain a city that is actually built on top of the hill? But remember that Jerusalem, Zion, is a city built on top of a hill. And what is the purpose? Well, if you actually light a candle, a lantern on top of a hill, it can be seen for miles. A number of years ago, before we had kids, Jen and I went bushwalking in the Butterwangs National Park, and we camped on top of this cliff, and this cliff just had this panoramic view, and we could see for kilometres around us, but as the night came, we could see other campers miles away with their little campfires. We could see their light, and I imagine that they could see ours. That's what happens when you light a fire or light a candle or light a lantern on top of a hill. People can see it everywhere. And friends, that is what Jesus wants us to be, the community of faith. He wants us to actually be this city on a hill where we live differently, where our marriages are different, our parenting is different, our community life is different. We are meant to model to the community around us. This is the only place that they can actually find, that they can actually see, where the young and old love one another and live in community. This is the only place that they can know and see where the different cultures can actually come together and be one and love one another and live in community and overcome their cultural divide. This is the only place where Tasmanians and New South Welshmen can actually live in community with one another. here's this thing in the tail. We should be able to invite our community to our church meetings, and they should be able to be amazed and breathless by the way that we actually conduct our meetings and the way that we treat one another and the way that we actually resolve our differences. That is actually what it means to be salt. It's a call to holiness, to life. So salt, light, and then finally hurt. If you go back to verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were also before you." These verses actually come before the verses about salt and light. So why didn't I preach on these verses about suffering and hardship and persecution first? Why didn't I do that? Why? Because you and I are soft. We hate persecution. We hate hardship. We hate the idea that we'll have to actually deny ourselves and take up the cross, and being salt and light will be costly and painful and difficult. Yet there are people around the world worshipping Jesus today who know these verses firsthand. They know that to love Jesus and to meet as a community of faith, for many of them, it will mean the loss of a job. It will be a loss of their, fortunes and money. They might be actually kicked out of their family, but they're willing to do it because they love Jesus. And Jesus says, if you actually want to follow me, there'll be two responses. On the one hand, there will be people who actually hate you, and there will be people who despise you, and there will be people who reject you. You can expect that. But then in verse 16, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And so the two responses, as we seek to be salt and light, a group of people will actually hate us and despise us and reject us, and we'll lose friendship, and people will actually laugh at us and mock us. Yet on the other side of it, people somehow, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will be able to see Jesus in your life and in the life of this community and say, "Yes. Yeah, that's what I've been looking for. That's actually what I need." And they will turn to their Father, and they will place their faith in Jesus Christ. I often say to our staff teams, it sounds pretty harsh, but I say to them often, just take a cement pill and harden up. Because in a sense, I reckon that's what we need to do as followers of Jesus. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, you've got the risen Christ. He's walking amongst the seven persecuted churches in Asia. And it's a picture of the risen Christ that he continues to walk amongst his church today. We believe that wherever two or three are gathered together, and there's more than two or three, that Jesus here is present with us today. That's a reality that is true. But he's walking amongst his people, and he's encouraging them, but he's also challenging them. And remember actually what he says to the church at Laodicea? He says, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you or vomit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Friends, I believe that this is a great church. Actually, I think when it comes to being salt and light, when it actually comes to being the people that God wants us to be in this world, do Too many of us are actually lukewarm, aren't we? Too many of us are just half-hearted. We've given up, it's too difficult, it's impossible. Friends, all people are made in the image of God. All people are made for God. That hardest workmate that you think there is no hope for God in his life, that workmate is made for God. Jesus is true, the gospel is powerful, the Holy Spirit is actually at work in all people's lives. And so today, tomorrow, and the coming weeks, next year, Jesus is actually knocking on the door of your heart and my heart and the heart of this church. And he says, will you allow me to come in and do something amazing? My prayer, my only prayer for this church is that our future will be to see more people in more places making more responses to Jesus. And that depends upon you, and it depends upon me to take up this call of being salt and light. Amen?
Amen.
Much better. Well done. Let's pray. Dear God, I repent before you today. So much of what I've said is actually beyond me, that I'm not actually living this life of salt and light, this sacrificial life of actually entering into the mess and muck of people's lives. Often I run away from it. So, Father, I pray that as Jesus is knocking on people's hearts, I pray that I'll open my heart to him. He'll be sovereign and Lord over my life. And I pray that that will be true of us as we move forward together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.